Welcome to Shema, the teaching ministry of the Olive Tree Congregation in suburban Chicago. Shema is Hebrew for hear, and we hope your love for God and others will grow as you hear God's Word exposited from a Messianic Jewish perspective. Join us as our congregational leader opens the scriptures that reveal from Genesis to Revelation God's loving redemptive plan for Israel and the nations.
I'm going to invite you to rise, if you would, as we worship the Lord through the reciting of the Baruch Hu. We worship the Lord, who alone is worthy of every blessing and honor and praise. So together, Baruch Hu et Adonai Hamvarach, Baruch Adonai Hamvarach Leolam Va'ed. Bless the Lord who is to be blessed. Amen. As we prepare our hearts to recite the Shema, the watchword of the Jewish people, I want to read from Psalm 81, which makes mention of this day, the first day of the month, a new moon, and the sounding of the shofar. It says this in Psalm 81, "Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it for a testimony in Joseph. When he went throughout the land of Egypt, I heard a language that I did not know. I relieved his shoulder of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. You called in trouble, and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Amen? Amen. The Lord is the God of shalom, of peace, of rest. He delivered us from the bondage of Egypt to bring us into a relationship with Himself. And He wants us to find our rest in Him, the one who delights to meet our needs, who wants us to open our mouths that He might fill them. So with that, let's turn east, the direction of Jerusalem, as we worship the Lord with the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem, Kivod Malchuto, Le'olam Va'ed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be His name, whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. I invite you to face front as we chant the Via Hafta together, these words given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll chant them first in English and then in Hebrew. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and shall be the words these which I am commanding you this day upon your heart. And you shall imprint them on your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now in Hebrew. V'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha v'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol meodecha v'hayu hadvarim ha'ele Asher anochi mitzavcha hayom halevavecha v'shinantam levanecha v'dibartabam v'shiftecha v'veitecha uvlechtecha v'aderech uvshofbecha uvkumecha uvsharktam leot ayidecha V'hayu le'totafot bein einecha uchtachtam amezuzot beitecha uvisharecha. To which our Messiah added, V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Amen and amen. We are going to continue our worship with the Amidah, which means standing. It's also known as the Shemona Esra, the 18 benedictions, and inviting Tim Sigler to join me at the Bema. And we will worship the Lord together. Now, although this prayer is called standing, it is traditional to stand as it is recited. However, if physically that is problematic for you and is going to distract from your ability to focus on the truth of these words, then please feel free to sit. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise.
Adonai sfatai tiftach, ufi yagid tehilatecha. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Elohei Avotenu. Elohei Avraham, Elohei Yitzchak, ve'Elohei Yaakov. And just the Hebrew together. Ha'el ha'gador ha'gibor ve'hanova elyon. Together. Gomel chasadim tovim ve'kone hakol. Ve'zocher chasdei avot. Umei vi goel lifnei b'nehem. Lema'an shmo ve'ahava. Melech Ozer, Umoshia, Umogen, Baruch Ata Adonai Magen Avraham. And in English.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, and God of our ancestors, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, great, mighty, awesome, and exalted God, who bestows loving kindness, creator of all. You remembered your covenant love to our ancestors and sent the Redeemer to their children's children for the sake of your name and your loving kindness. Remember us unto life, O King, who delights in life, and inscribe us in the book of life for your sake, O living God. O King, helper, Savior, and shield, blessed are you, O Lord, the shield of Abraham.
Your might, O Lord, is boundless. You give life to the dead. Great is your saving power. You sustain the living with loving kindness. In your great mercy, you give life to the dead.
You support the fallen, heal the ailing, free the bound. Whose power can compare with yours? You are the master of life and death, who brings forth salvation, whose mercy is like yours. In your mercy, you remember your creatures unto life. Faithful are you in giving life to the dead. Blessed are you, O Lord, who gives life to the dead.
You are holy, and your name is holy, and the holy ones daily give you praise.
Therefore, let all your creation revere you. May all that you have made come to know you and bow down before you. Grant glory, O Lord, to your people, praise to those who revere you, hope to those who seek you, and confidence to those who yearn for you. Let the righteous see and be glad, the upright exult, and the pious ones sing for joy. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, through all generations. Hallelujah.
You are holy, and your name is holy. There is no God beside you. It is written, the Lord of hosts is exalted through justice, and the holy God is sanctified through righteousness. Blessed are you, O Lord, the holy King.
Our God and God of our ancestors, may you reign in glory over all the universe and be exalted in splendor over all the world. May all who are created know that you are the Creator. Let all who have breath declare, the Lord, the God of Israel, is King, and his kingdom rules over all. O God and God of our ancestors, sanctify us through Messiah Yeshua. Satisfy us with your goodness, and let us rejoice in your salvation. Purify our hearts to serve you in truth.
For you are the true God, and your word is true. Blessed are you, O Lord, the King of all the earth, who sanctifies your people, the Sabbath, and Yom HaZikaron, this day of remembrance.
Accept, O Lord, the prayer of your people as it is offered. May the worship of those who call upon your name always be acceptable to you. May our eyes witness the return of Messiah to Zion. Blessed are you, O Lord, who restores his presence to Zion.
We gratefully acknowledge that you are the Lord, our God, and the God of our ancestors forever and ever.
You are good with everlasting mercy. You are compassionate with enduring loving kindness. From long ago, we have placed our hope in you. May all who live give thanks to you and praise your name in truth, for you are our salvation and our hope. Blessed are you, O Lord, for your name is good, and it is fitting to give you praise.
Grant true and lasting peace to your people Israel and to all who dwell on earth, for you are the supreme sovereign of peace.
May it please you to bless your people Israel in every season and at all times with your gift of peace. May we and all your people be remembered and inscribed in Messiah's book of life for everlasting life, blessing and peace. Blessed are you, O Lord, who blesses his people with peace. Amen. You may be seated momentarily, because we're going to ask you to rise again in just a minute. I would like to invite those who are participating in our Torah service to join me on the Bema. And the Torah service will be conducted in congregations throughout the world as our people come together on this day, this feast day, to worship the Lord together. And we'll be reading from part of the traditional reading. The traditional Torah reading this day is from Genesis chapter 21, and then tomorrow on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, which is celebrated by people in the Orthodox community, Genesis chapter 22 is read. This morning we're going to be hearing from Genesis chapter 22. And as always, I want to encourage you as we stand once again to worship the Lord in respect of His Word, to reflect on the truths that the liturgy contains, so that as we open the Word together, our hearts will be in the right place before the Lord. So once again, I'm going to ask you to rise as we open the ark and we show our respect to the Word of God. Let us declare the greatness of our God and render honor unto His Word.
Blessed be He who in His holiness has given His Word unto His people.
O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. There is none like You among the mighty, O Lord, and there are no works like Yours. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations. Adonai Melech.
The Lord is.
Adonai Malach,
the Lord was.
Adonai Yimloch Leolam Va'ed,
the Lord shall be king forever and ever.
The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace.
Father of mercies, do good on behalf of Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, for in You alone do we trust.
Baruch Shenatan Torah, Torah. Baruch Shenatan Torah, Torah. Le'amo, le'amo, b'kadushato. Blessed be He who in His holiness gave the Torah to His people. Together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Echad Eloheinu, Gadol Adoneinu, Kadosh Shemo. One is our God, great is our Lord, holy is His name. Magnify the Lord with me. Amen. Be seated. This morning, our Aliyah, our Torah reader, is Steve Rothstein, and the drasher is David Padrick, and David is going to introduce the Torah portion this morning briefly.
As Dan mentioned, traditionally we would read Genesis chapter 21 today about the birth of Isaac and the situation with Hagar and Ishmael. Instead, today we'll read Genesis chapter 22, the Akedah, or the binding of Isaac. So keep in mind that in the prior chapter, Ishmael has been sent away, and Isaac is now Abraham's only remaining heir. So as we hear the Torah portion, listen for the ways in which Abraham is faithful and the ways in which God is faithful to Abraham.
Baruch Hu et Adonai Amvorach.
Baruch Adonai Amvorach Leolam Vaed.
Baruch Adonai Amvorach Leolam Vaed. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim V'natan Lanu et Torasto. Baruch Atah Adonai
Noten HaTorah. Amen.
Bless the Lord who is to be blessed.
Blessed be the Lord who is to be blessed forever and ever.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from among all peoples and has given us your Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Vayehi achar hadvarim ha'ele ve'elohim nasa et Avraham v'yomer ela Avraham v'yomer haneni v'yomer kachna et benecha et yachidecha asher achata et Yitzchak v'lech lecha el eretz ha'moraya v'ha'elenu shem leola al achad havarim asher omar elohecha.
Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him up there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God told him.
Amen. I'd like to invite for our Haftorah reading to the Bema this morning, Cynthia Strahl. And Cynthia will be reading from Jeremiah 31, 15 to 19.
In this passage from Jeremiah, God offers hope and comfort to Israel in the midst of the captivity. Consider the difficulty of our people's trial and the depth of God's love.
Jeremiah 31, 15 through 19. Thus says the Lord, A voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord, and they will return from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children will return to their own territory. I have surely heard Ephraim grieving. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For after I turned back, I repented, and after I was instructed, I smote on my thigh. I was ashamed and also humiliated because I bore the reproach of my youth.
Thank you. For our New Covenant reading, I'd like to invite to the Bema Steve Feldstein, and Steve will be reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58.
In this portion, Paul speaks about the return of the Messiah and the resurrection of his followers to new life. Don't be confused by the first verse, as it sounds as though we won't have any physical bodies in the kingdom. When read with the whole paragraph, it's clear that only our current bodies won't be able to enter the kingdom, but we will take on new imperishable bodies.
1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58, one of my favorites. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word.
Amen.
Rosh Hashanah is perfectly placed to allow us to consider where we are in our lives and in history. It reminds us of the creation of the world and encourages us to reflect on our standing before God. As followers of Messiah, the sound of the shofar reminds us of the great shofar blast that will accompany Messiah's imminent return. As we await that return, we find ourselves in a period of history defined both by God's fulfillment of his promise to provide the Messiah and also by his yet-to-be-fulfilled promise to redeem Israel and the nations. How do we live in this time between the promises? This Rosh Hashanah, let's take a few minutes to consider that question. In the Torah portion, God tests Abraham. Just as in Genesis 12, it's a test of faith. He says to him, Lech Lecha, get up and go. Though this time his destination is not a land, but a mountain. Just one chapter after Abraham had to send away his first child, Ishmael, God asks him to sacrifice his one remaining heir, Isaac. God has already told Abraham that his descendants would be a great nation that would bless the world, and that this would come about through his son Isaac. As a result, Abraham must be obedient and trust that God will remain faithful to his promise, either providing a sacrifice in Isaac's place, or perhaps by reviving Isaac from the dead. In either case, Abraham must enter this unknown situation trusting that God will somehow preserve Isaac and fulfill his promises. As we try to be faithful waiting for Messiah's return, it may be helpful to remember just how faithful to us God has been. The Torah portion paints a beautiful picture of God's faithfulness. A careful reading of the text indicates that Moses wants us to pay close attention to Abraham's relationship with Isaac. While Isaac is mentioned by name only 5 times, it's not because he's a minor character. It's because he's mentioned 10 times as Abraham's son. It's not as though he's unimportant. It's just that in this account, who he is as an individual is not as important as who he is as Abraham's son. Abraham was willing to give back to God the son whom God had given to him. Isaac was dear to him and a sign of God's faithfulness. It is Abraham's intimate relationship with Isaac that makes this such a vivid picture of God's willingness to sacrifice his own son on our behalf. Like Abraham, God loved and treasured his son Yeshua, and yet like Abraham, God was willing to allow his son to suffer harm. Abraham calls the place where God provided the ram, Moriah, because God saw his need and met it. In the same way, God has also met our need by providing his beloved son Yeshua as our atonement. The first thing we can remember as we're trying to live faithfully in this time between the promises is that God has seen our need for redemption and he sent us the Messiah. The Haftorah portion from Jeremiah 31 tells us a little bit more about what it means that God sees our need. In this portion, we find Jeremiah proclaiming God's promised restoration to the children of Israel, even as they endure the bitterness of the captivity. In his prophecy to Jeremiah, God speaks directly to the Jewish mothers as they mourn the loss of their sons. God encourages them not to weep, telling them to be hopeful because their sons will someday come back from captivity. This loss and restoration of children connects the passage to the Torah portion. What I love about this text is that God reassures his people by acknowledging and responding to their hurt. While in the Torah portion, God was aware of Abraham's need and did in fact meet it, in this portion, we're reminded that God sees our need in that he has concern and even intimate knowledge of our hardship. God himself knows what it is to give a beloved son over to harm. This teaches us both how much he cares for our hurts and to what great lengths he went on our behalf. Often when we think about how God is sympathetic, we think of Messiah Yeshua because he was like us in terms of temptation to sin, like us in terms of suffering. But today I want us to consider that God the Father himself is sympathetic toward us as well. Because he gave his only son, he personally understands the pain Jewish mothers have felt during periods of judgment and persecution. He sees and he understands and he cares. This also means he did not ask of Abraham anything that he was not acutely familiar with himself. As we try to live faithfully while waiting for the promise, let's not lose heart while the final fulfillment of God's promises is yet future. That does not mean he is overlooking our current circumstances. He knows what our hardship is like, and he sees our need. In light of this, the second thing we can remember in order to be faithful while we wait Messiah's return is that God sees our need, and that means that he is not only aware of our difficult situations, but he also has sympathy and compassion for us. In the Brit Hadashah portion, we find Paul encouraging the believers in Corinth by speaking to them about the resurrection and glorification of all believers that will occur upon Messiah's return. He speaks expectantly. He knows that with the sounding of the shofar that will announce the event, all of these things will take place. And he describes the renewal of our earthly bodies and the defeat of death. What's so helpful in this passage is that even as Paul encourages his readers regarding God's yet-to-be-fulfilled promise, he also instructs them regarding how they can live while they wait for these events. He encourages them to be steadfast and active in their service to God because their labor is not in vain. So too it is with us, and this is the thing that I think can help us as we live in the present age, the third thing. Even though we aren't able to bring about our eventual redemption, we must, like Abraham, wait on God. That doesn't mean that everything we do in the meantime is vanity. Like Abraham offering Isaac, we can bring our offerings while still trusting that it is ultimately God's offering and God's action that will complete our redemption. Even as we trust him to accomplish the task, our service is still meaningful. This Rosh Hashanah, I want you to know that God sees the needs of his people. He sees our needs and desires, our reconciliation, so much so that he, like Abraham, gave his only son. Like Abraham, he did so willingly, and like Abraham, he did so even at risk of great personal pain. And like the Israelite mothers of the captivity, he knows what it's like to lose a son. God has shown himself faithful to meet every need that is necessary to accomplish his promises toward us. He has already met our greatest need in Messiah, and he's not done yet. Our faith in a future redemption and our hopes for a renewed world, these things we can be assured he will provide. This next year, let's trust and serve God as our father Abraham did. Let's remember that God sees and meets our need for redemption, that he never forgets us even when we endure hardship in the times in between, and that while we await his return, we can bring our offerings of service until that final shofar blast. As we hear the shofar sound, let's remember that someday, even someday soon, we'll hear that familiar sound and God will complete our redemption. He'll see our need, the needs of Kol Yisrael, all Israel, and the needs of every tribe and tongue, and he will meet those needs. Lashana Tova.
Amen.
Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Asher Natan Lanu Torah Temet V'chaye Olam Nata B'tochenu Baruch Ata Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who have given us the Torah of truth and has planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. Invite everybody who participated in the Torah service and their family members to stand for a special blessing. So if you're part of the Feldstein crew, the Stroll crew, the Rothstein crew, the Fox crew, the Padrick crew, please stand as we recite this blessing. May he who blessed our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, bless all those who have been called to the Torah this day. May the Holy One bless them and their families, and may He send blessing and prosperity upon all the work of their hands. And let us say, Amen. Amen. And invite everybody to join them as we prepare to return the Torah to the Ark. So if you'd please stand. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. Together, His majesty is above the earth and heaven. He is the strength for His people, the praise of all He has made righteous, His people whom He has brought to Himself. Praise the Lord. Bezot HaTorah asher samoshe lifnei b'nei Yisrael al pi Adonai b'yad Moshe. And this is the Torah which Moses set before the children of Israel according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In its pages is wisdom. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who grasp it, and all who uphold it are joyfully satisfied. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and in all its paths are peace. Length of days are in its right hand, and in its left hand are riches and honor. Together, this is the Torah given to us by Moses. In it we meet God and begin to glimpse His glory, holiness, and righteousness. In it we meet ourselves, vainglorious, unholy, and unrighteous. It reveals God's standard and our failure to keep it. In mercy, it points us to God's promise of salvation under a new covenant in Messiah's blood. Amen.
And may I greet you with a warm L'Shana Tova Tikatevu. Shana Tova. You know, this famous greeting, Shana Tova Tikatevu, suggests that one wishes another not only a good year, a Shana Tova, but that one would be inscribed for a good year. Inscribed where? Inscribed in the book of life. And this implies quite a bit of, well, traditional understanding within the Jewish community. The rabbis have suggested that not only is it the information that we read about in the Torah concerning Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, and of course it's popular to wish one another well, to wish one another a shalom as a proper greeting any time of the year, but at the beginning of the Sabbath to wish one another a Shabbat shalom, a peaceful Sabbath, and to wish one another even a good week at the conclusion of the Sabbath and to say Shavua Tov. But not only a peaceful Sabbath and a good week would be a proper greeting, but at this time of year, to wish one another a Shana Tova, a good year. And yet, what about this little part about being inscribed? This, you would have to look beyond the Bible to find the source of this tradition, because this is not a biblical greeting, but it does contain some, biblical background to the concept that there is a place where all those who know and fear the Lord would want to have their names ketuv, or written down. Is your name in the book? It reminds me of a story I heard regarding a very fancy restaurant where you not only needed reservations, but you needed to book far in advance and have your name on the list. One pharmaceutical salesman had a very important client with whom he had planned to meet, and he thought, let's just see if I can get him into this important restaurant. And so he drove up in his very fancy sports car, and he came a little early and talked to the maitre d' and attempted to work his way in on the list. Well, the maitre d' said, well, in light of who you are and in light of, well, the importance of this meeting to you, we'll let you come in, but you do have to have proper attire. You have to have a tie in this restaurant. Thought, well, I don't have a tie, but this is a really important meeting, and I really need to get in. He tried to slip in an extra 20. This didn't work. He said, sir, we have rules here. I mean, not just anyone can come in. And the maitre d' continued to try to gently disappoint this wealthy salesman. And finally, he said, this meeting is so important, I've got to find a tie. He went to the trunk of his car. He found some jumper cables. He tied them around his neck, cinched them up real tight like a bolo tie, and he walked up to the maitre d' and said, see, what about this? And he said, okay, I'll let you in, but don't you start anything. Well, not everyone is going to have such an easy experience getting in. In fact, the rabbis tell us that there are three books, according to the tradition. There is the book of life, in which the righteous are inscribed, and their names are there written down. And then they would say, well, there's another book. And again, the presence of more than one book like this is not known within the Bible. It's merely a tradition. And this would suggest that, then there's the book of the wicked. And you certainly don't want your name written there, because they will be judged. They will perish. And then there's the book of the in-between. This is the book in which the rabbi suggests most people would find themselves in. Not so righteous. Not known as a tzaddik. Not known as someone who is clearly holy and righteous in their ways, but not also so wicked that, aha, for sure, they're going to perish and justly be judged. No, but these are in between. And so, according to the rabbis, at the blowing of the shofar, it is as if God is beginning to look during the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And during this time, he's going to make some decisions. He's going to check his book. He's going to, check it twice. And he's going to see who's naughty or nice. He's going to determine, okay, maybe that's not a part of the rabbinic tradition. But he is going to check, and it's as if he's looking more closely than ever during these 10 days. That's the tradition which brings us this traditional greeting, Leshana Tova tikatevu. May you have a good year, and really may you be inscribed for a good year. Where? Not in the book of the in-between, not in the book of the wicked, but in the book of life. Well, these traditions, like many traditions, do stem from some biblical truth and have a kernel of that truth preserved in them. And I'd like to turn to the book of Daniel today to see what this biblical prophet has to say about God's revelation about the fate of humanity. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. In the words of this prophet, born in Judah, but taken to Babylon, re-educated with a new language and even given a new name and attempted to be given a new diet. He ascended, very much like Joseph before him in the court of Pharaoh in the opposite direction in Egypt, so Daniel rises in power under the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar and outlasts his reign so that he begins to see even the fulfillment of God's promises in the faithfulness of Israel. But many of those promises are far-reaching and have not even been fulfilled yet. God gave Daniel the ability to see far off into the distant future what his redemptive plan would entail. And in fact, chapter 12 of Daniel's prophecy gives us a glimpse into what God revealed to the prophet. We read, and we'll read all of chapter 12, it's 13 verses. Let's begin at verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. By the way, this is a reference to the archangel Michael, who has a special relationship with the people of Israel, guarding and protecting Israel in this angelic and demonic warfare that is taking place in the heavenly places. Here, we're told that this guardian angel of Israel will arise in verse 1, and we continue reading, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. You see the reference to a book here. And people whose names are written in the book finding salvation or being rescued, which is what salvation means. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground, which implies they are dead, will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So you see two categories, not three, by the way. You see two categories. Some who will arise and awake to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Verse 3, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal the words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? By the way, please notice that just like there are only two books, there are only two banks of the river. And there are those representing those on either side of the river. Verse 7 reads, I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Now let's stop there for just a moment and notice this strange wording of Daniel's prophetic utterance and the words that he heard the man dressed in linen saying about how long this will be, because that was his question after all. How long, verse 6, will it be until the end of these wonders? And he is told a three-part answer. It will be for a time, and then times, and then half a time. Let's look at that for a moment. The word time is clearly singular. The word times in our English translations would be plural. But Hebrew has something in addition to singular and plural endings or indicators. Hebrew has something called a dual suffix. Let me give you an example. The masculine plural ending for Hebrew words is typically indicated, and you can see it in our liturgy on the screen at various times. It is im. In English, I am im. In Hebrew, yod mem sofit. The feminine plural is ot. Vav tav. Ot. And it indicates objects that are feminine and plural. But Hebrew has something beyond the masculine and singular plural endings of words. It has a dual possibility, so that it is a twofer, if you will. And this is often seen in the representation of body parts. One ear is an ozen. But multiple ears would be ozenim, but that's not how they're normally referred to. Because people tend to have two ears, they're called oznayim. Just like eyes, an ayin is one eye, two eyes are einayim. Do you hear the ayim? Not just im, but ayim. Oznayim, einayim, ornis barkayim, or legs. A regel is one leg. Reglayim, because you have two legs. It's the dual ending. And that is what is represented here by the term times. It looks like a normal plural for many times. But no, no, no. First you have the list of the singular, and then you have a dual time, and then times, and then half a time. And this relates to something elsewhere found in a number of passages, especially in the New Testament book of Revelation, to a period of time in years, where you have 1 year plus the dual 2 years plus a half a year. So this would be a 3.5 year period, a 3.5 year period of an ultimate 7 year period. So this would be half of a 7 year period, and 7 years has already been spoken about in Daniel's prophecy, and the number of days that would add up to a full 3.5 years has also already been spoken about in Daniel's prophecy. So this was not unclear to Daniel or his readers. In fact, as we look at the answer to the question that is raised here, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And Daniel says, I heard the man dressed in linen, verse 7, who was above the waters of the river, and he, as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be a 1 year, 2 year, and a year and a half period. So, in other words, a 3.5 year period, 1 year, 2 year, and a half year period. And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, in other words, this would be a time of tribulation upon the earth, and as soon as it looks really bad for Israel, all these events will be completed. As for me, Daniel says, I heard but could not understand, so I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? In other words, it's like he said, well, in Hebrew we say tachlis. So what's the bottom line? What's the bottom line? Is this good news or is this bad news? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Oh, that's not what Daniel probably wanted to hear. Like, I'm going to tell you this mystery and you're going to be wondering what's going on. I wonder how it's going to... And so you ask the author who wrote the mystery, so how does it turn out? He said, not going to tell you. In fact, we're sealing up this scroll until the end of time. Now, he returns to his previous prophecy in verses 2 and 3 about the fate of humanity, and some who would have life, everlasting life, and others who would ever have everlasting contempt. In verse 10, he says, many will be purged, purified, and refined. So those would be those who have everlasting life, right? And then he turns to the others and says, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight, a word he used previously in the passage in verse 3, those who have insight will understand. Verse 11, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, now this is going back to that 3.5-year period where during this tribulation period, which we could count up the days and the number of the year in the Hebrew calendar, and it would total 1,290 days here in verse 11. This is what's going to be sealed up until that time. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Notice that's a little more than the 3.5-year period. Because then all the judgments will be revealed, and by that time people will know what God is going to do. But as for you, he says in verse 13, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into the rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So at least for Daniel, he gets to learn that God's plan for his personal well-being and salvation and rescue is going to be a positive answer. But in terms of what's going to happen to everybody else, well, it's a wait and see. It's a wait and see who is going to be on which side of God's judgment. And this does not mean that you cannot know about your personal salvation and your personal relationship with God and about your personal future. But it does mean that it's difficult for the rest of us to know for sure about you. Because that is a matter of your own personal salvation and your own personal interaction with God and your own personal faith. So, it begs the question, what about your eternal destiny? If you were there, would you get in? Quite often people want to make sure that they can have access where others do not. Whether it's like the guy who wanted access to the restaurant, which only took reservations. Whether it's into that nicer area of seating. Whether it's into a certain Wi-Fi zone so that you can connect and get the service. And you want the password. By the way, did you hear about the Goldfarb family? She asked her husband one day, Newell, what's the Wi-Fi password? Have you changed it? He said, yes, it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Leah, Rachel, Joseph, and Jerusalem. And she said, are you Meshuggah? What kind of password is that? And he said, well, they said to pick 7 characters and a capital. But the question is, will you have access? Who really is worthy to be granted access? And for that, we are not going to be able to rely upon rabbinic tradition. And the answer is not even provided by the prophet Daniel, who was told, wait, it'll be revealed one day. Where do you think it gets revealed? It gets revealed in the New Covenant book called the Book of Revelation. Turn there with me to chapter 5 of the revelation that God gives to a disciple named John, Yohanan, where he, like Daniel, had revelatory experiences where God made known things that had not been made known to others, but he made them known specially to him. And there is a vexing question that prompts heavenly worship in chapter 5 of Revelation. Because very much like in Daniel's day, the future was unknown to humanity until God reveals it to a prophet. And in a similar way, God had it written down, but then rolled up in a scroll, and chapter 5 of Revelation opens with a description of this scroll. In fact, It's a description of the heavenly worship with God seated on his throne, and as he is sitting there, he has a scroll sealed up with seven seals in his right hand. Let's read the passage. Revelation chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book. This, by the way, is the word biblion in Greek. It's a word that can refer to the Hebrew word Megillah, or scroll. Or it's like what we call the Torah at times, which, as you saw, our copy of a Sefer Torah, a Torah scroll. Sefer and Biblion would be compatible terms. But at times, a Sefer is what librarians and such might call a codex, a flat book with pages stacked one on top of the other, bound on one side, a codex. There's no reason to believe that this was a codex. Some have said, well, because notice how it's described here. He who sat on the throne, a book was written inside and on the outside of the book, sealed up with seven seals, but it was all fitting in his right hand. And so maybe you'd think of a tiny little Gideon Bible or something like this, in his right hand. But let's also remember that this is a vision into the heavenly throne room, that God Almighty is seated on his throne, and he's probably not as small as you and me in this vision. He is great and glorious, and in his right hand, the hand that is the symbol of authority and power and might. And he, being on a throne, symbolizes all of this authority and power and might. And in his hand, this book or scroll is written, notice, inside and on the back, and sealed up with seven seals. Let's talk about how documents were often made at this point, even in the first century. As scrolls were written, normally they were only written on what you would call the inside, the part that gets rolled up so people cannot see on the outside. But it was also common to write the name of the addressee on the scroll, on its outside, so that you would know to whom it is addressed, and you would therefore know who has the authority to open the scroll. In fact, this scroll is described as having seven seals. So maybe you could imagine it kind of elongated like this, rolled up, and seven little perhaps wax or even clay seals, taping, if you will, or causing some stickiness to keep the edge of the scroll attached to the rest of the scroll. Others have suggested that no, because later the scroll is going to be opened and it will be released part at a time, that maybe instead of viewing the scroll like, think of a roller for dough, you're going to flatten out the pasta or something like this, you're going to roll with a roller pin and the scroll is shaped round like that. No. Turn it up like this, vertically. And some have suggested that the wax or the seals are placed part on the outside, a little further in, a little further in, a little further in. And at each point, as you open up part to read, in order to read more, you have to break yet another seal. Well, you know, I wasn't there. It was John who saw. And so while I like reading the commentators and their thoughts about what it could have been like, we're going to have to ask the Lord someday, what was that like? There are so many places in the Bible where I hope we get to, you know, do the heavenly Netflix version and just go back to episode whatever and say, what was that like in the Bible? There are many other places in the Bible where I think, I don't want any part of that. I never want to see it. I'm glad I wasn't there. But this would be pretty interesting, because it's what John saw that revealed God's plan. He says in verse 2 of chapter 5, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Look at verse 3. Apparently, narcissists are cured in heaven, because it says, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. when the loud voice asked the question, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seal? There is no one there saying, me, I'm worthy. Perhaps you heard of the author who wrote the book called The 10 Most Humble People in the World and What I Taught Them. That person is not here. Perhaps you heard about the narcissist who said, oh, enough about me. What do you think about me? That person is not here. He is not saying, I am worthy. The implied answer and even the stated answer is, verse 3, who? No one. No one. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth, like maybe you look down, maybe some person who's buried. No. No one was able to open the book or to look into it. And they began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And into this moment of weeping, because who can open it? No one. One of the elders said to me, verse 5, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals. By the way, to describe this one who is worthy as the lion that is from the tribe of Judah recalls to us the great messianic prophecy of Genesis 49, verse 10, where we're told that Judah will be like a lion's cub, and that the scepter, the symbol of rule and authority, shall not depart out of Judah. And so the Messiah, the one with authority, is going to be one who comes from the line of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And further, not only Judah is mentioned, but his descendant, King David, who also is spoken about in Scripture as the one who receives a covenant promise from God that one of his descendants will be the one who sits upon his ruling throne forever. And so to mention the person who is worthy as the lion that is from the tribe of Judah and the root of David, the one who has overcome to open the book and its 7 seals, lets you know that this is a reference to the promised Messiah. And I saw, verse 6, between the throne with the 4 living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. In other words, whatever this means, and remember, John saw it, we didn't, but we're reading it and trying to understand. Whatever it means, if he's got 7 eyes, he can see everything. Nothing escapes his notice. He sees right through us and our motives and our thoughts and intentions. He knows us, who we really are. And this is why he is worthy to open the scrolls. You see, verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. You see, these are the ones whose names are written. And these are the ones who are going to experience God's salvation. And John continues and says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. By the way, I neglected to mention that there are multiple heavenly voices in this worship service in heaven. In fact, it begins with the voice of God in the previous chapter 4, verse 1. Take a look. where we read, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard." There's the first voice. As you read further, John reveals that this was the voice of God who said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." The second voice we read about in chapter 5, verse 2. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?'" Well, this is the second voice, the voice not of God, but of a strong angel. But now in verse 11, we hear the third voice, which is the voice of many angels and the living creatures and the elders. "Then I looked," verse 11, "and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice." Do you notice what they will say? They will say in a loud voice the answer to the question that was first asked in chapter 5, verse 2, by the strong angel with a loud voice. The question was, "Who is worthy to open the book and break its seals?" The answer is found in verse 12, as these myriads and myriads join in worship around the throne, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, "We agree." Take a look. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen! Amen! It is true! It is true! We agree!" And the elders fell down and worshiped. John's vision of heavenly worship reveals to us that there are not three possibilities for the outcome of the eternal salvation of individuals. There are two. It reveals to us God's plan for the future, and that will be revealed later in this prophetic book. It will reveal that one day there will be a throne of judgment, God's great white throne. And those who stand before him in their unforgiven sins will not be worthy to spend eternity with him. Their names are not written in the book of life. They will be those who, like Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 12, these will go into disgrace and everlasting contempt. Friends, since the scriptures prophesy about the eternal destiny of individuals, and since God, if you will, warns even through the annual cycle of celebrations, the Chagim, the holidays, the Moedim, the appointed times, he lets us know that one day there will be a true appointment when each person will stand before the Lord, give an account. And some will hear, as Daniel said, that they will come into everlasting life. But others, like the prophet wrote, they will go into everlasting contempt. Since the scriptures reveal that this future judgment awaits, it is not revealing that so that we can be eternally terrified, or so that every year we can have 10 days of rabbinically suggested tension, the 10 days of awfulness, of wondering, what kind of year will God write down my name for? Instead, this warning, this revelation is made known and revealed to us so that we can make certain that we are in a right relationship with the living God, through the line of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, who gave his blood as a perfect sacrifice so that we could have ultimate and forever atonement, that pleases God and meets his righteous demand in a way that we never could because we are not worthy. But he is. And he invites you not into a period of 10 days of uncertainty, but into today of certainty. The day of salvation when you would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Will you, with the myriads and myriads of angels, and with the elders of Israel, and with all those who have come to acknowledge Messiah, will you fall down and worship today, just as that worship is already going on in heaven? And will you say he is worthy, worthy of your trust in him for your eternal salvation? Will you say, perhaps, and you need to say it with a loud voice to someone today for the first time, I believe. I believe. I believe in him. I'm trusting in him because he is worthy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word to us that calls us to acknowledge you and your worthiness. Your worthiness of worship and praise, your worthiness in this world of uncertainty, your worthiness to be proclaimed by us, your worthiness to be depended upon for salvation. You are worthy, and it is right to worship you, the Lamb who was slain, the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead, the one who is coming again with salvation for those who believe, and also the authority to pronounce judgment on those who reject. Lord, help us today, knowing these prophecies are given to us as your warning, help us to be made right with you by calling on the name of the Lord so that we could be saved. May no one leave this place without making the matter of their eternal destiny secure with you. We pray this in the strong name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. I would like you to respond as we would rise for the Aleinu blessing. And to note that this Aleinu speaks of our duty. It literally means it is on us. Aleinu. It's on us, or it is our duty. And specifically, a duty to praise this God about whom we have read and spoken today. It is our duty, and because we know he is true, it's also our privilege that we get to worship him. Would you join me in this prayer? It is our duty to praise the master of all, to ascribe greatness to the author of creation. For he made us unlike the nations of the lands and has not placed us like the families of the earth. He has not made our portion like theirs, nor our lot like all their multitudes. And we bend the knee and bow and acknowledge our thanks before the supreme King of Kings, the Holy One, blessed be he. He stretches out the heavens and establishes earth's foundation. And the seat of his glory is in the heavens above, and the presence of his power is in the most exalted heights. He is our God, there is none other. True is our King, there is nothing besides him. As it is written in his Torah, and you shall know this day, and take to your heart, the Lord, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. There is none other. For the next slides, we'll read the Aleinu in Hebrew together. Aleinu l'shabeach l'adon ha'kol, l'tet gedula l'yotzer bereshit, she'lo asanu kagoye ha'ratzot, ve'lo samanu kamishpachot ha'adama, she'lo sam kalkenu kahem, ve'gor aleinu kachol ha'monam. V'anachnu korim, u'mishtachavim, u'modim,
Lifnei melech malchei hamlachim hakadosh baruch hu. Shehu note shamayim veyosed aretz. Umoshav yakaro b'shamayim mima'al. Ushkinat uzo, ushkinat uzo. Begov heimeromim. Hu Eloheinu einod. Emet malcheinu efes zulato. Kakatu v'torato. V'yadata hayom, v'yadata hayom, v'hashavota levavecha. Ki Adonai hu ha-Elohim, v'shamayim mima'al, al haaretz, v'al haaretz, mi'itachat, ein od.
Together in English, we therefore hope in you. Zechariah prophesied that it would be said, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day the Lord shall be one, and his name shall be one."
Ve'ne'emar v'haya Adonai le'melech al kol ha'aretz b'yom ha'hu, b'yom ha'hu yihye Adonai echad. Ushemo, Ushemo, Ushemo Echad.
You may be seated. I'd like to invite you to participate in yet one more responsive opportunity for worship. I'd like you to chime in with the worship team at the appropriate moments to state your belief in his worthiness to be worshipped.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Feel the shadows deepen.
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new? All creation groaning.
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It
is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? One whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll?
throne. The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this?
He is.
Does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus our Messiah hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
He does.
Will you please stand and worship with us? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy?
Brett Keyes to join me on the bima for our chofar service. This was the part of the service that I would constantly be counting the number of pages between where we were and where I wanted to be growing up during Rosh Hashanah. There is a reading that goes along with this, once again to focus us on the scriptural truths that we hold so dear that are represented by the sound of the shofar. Blessed be God, for his word states, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has set us apart by his Spirit and has promised us that we will hear the sound of the shofar together. May it be your will, Lord our God and God of our fathers, to let the sounds that come from the shofar awaken our people to repentance and remind us of the approaching return of Yeshua, the Anointed One. Awake, you slumberers, from your sleep and from your lethargy. Examine your deeds and turn in repentance. Takia! Remember your Creator, you who forget the truth in the trifles of the hour, who go astray all your years after vain illusions that can neither profit nor deliver. Shevarim! Look to your souls and mend your ways and your actions. Teruah! Let every one of you leave his evil path and his unworthy purpose. Takia Gadola. We would like to invite all of the children who came prepared to participate in our Tekiah Gadolah contest. That is to see who can sound the longest Tekiah Gadolah. If you would just come up front to the bima with your shofar, and those who have been invited to help judge the event, if you would come and take up your position so that you can see the kids blow their shofars. Mr. Brett has the loner shofars with him, so just come on up. Y'all come. All right. Get some serious-looking shofar blowers here. Okay, everybody got their lips ready? All puckered up? Okay. Tekiah Gadolah. Holding. Oh, wait. Holding. It's not a penalty, though. Holding.
The longest note.
Yay! All right. Thank you guys for participating. We appreciate it. God bless you.
Finally.
Okay. I'm going to invite you to stand as we recite this benediction from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, of course, is all about captives returning to the land of Israel and reestablishing the worship of God through the sanctuary, through the temple in Jerusalem. And at this point in the book, the people realized just how far they had fallen in their obedience to God, and they were grieved and they were crushed. But Nehemiah wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage them to realize that their strength to follow God, to love God, to serve God, comes not from grief, but it comes from joy in the Lord, joy in His grace, His provision. So that's what we celebrate this morning. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drink, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Together, then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Amen. And so we are going to go together to enjoy a time of drink and food. And so we want to bless the Lord for the fruit of the vine as well as for the bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Amen. Okay, now I'm going to brag a little bit. This beautiful traditional round challah was made by my bride. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, amotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. And you'll be able to enjoy some of this challah momentarily. I just want to break a piece off. And now we're going to bless the Lord for bringing us to this joyful season. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, shehechianu v'kimanu v'higianu lazman hazeh. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has kept us in life and sustained us and allowed us to reach this season. Amen. Amen. It's traditional to greet one another with Lashana Tova Tikatevu. May you be inscribed for a good year. However, in our community, we like to amp that up just a little bit. And we say, L'chaye olam tikatevu b'Yeshua HaMashiach. May you be inscribed for eternal life through Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Amen.
If you have been encouraged by Shema, the teaching ministry of the Olive Tree Congregation, or if you would like to learn more about Messiah Yeshua and God's love for His Jewish people and the world, please email us at shema@olive-tree.org. That's shema@olive-tree.org. Olive Tree Congregation is a family-friendly community of Jews and Gentiles sharing new life in Messiah Jesus. You're welcome to join us for worship any Saturday morning at 10 o'clock a.m. We're located at 400 North Elmhurst Road in Prospect Heights, Illinois. For more information, please call us at 847-222-1230 or visit us on the web at olive-tree.org.